So let's begin our lesson, which is on eyes that see. We take as our text 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brethren, what kind of eyes are these? God gave human beings five senses: feel, taste, smell, hearing, and sight. One or more of these things don't work so well from time to time. I'm particularly aware of this with my failing ears. But it seems that these are the only way that we know the world around us. The human body seems to bring all awareness through just these five senses. Or are they the only ways? The eyes provide one of those five senses. Eyes are clinically defined as organs that detect light and send signals along the optic nerve to the visual center and other areas of the brain. Eyes first open and receive light at birth. Such a definition, however, is too simple to describe its great service to the mind. The eye is one of the body's more complex organs. It has the amazing ability to relay important information to the brain by sight. The human eye has a 200-degree view angle and can see 2.7 million colors. As soon as the eye moves, it readjusts its exposure, both chemically and adjusting the iris. Each eye has six muscles and six nerves that control its movements. When the muscle exerts different tensions, a torque is exerted on the globe that causes it to turn in almost a pure rotation. So there it is. It's a very complex and amazing instrument. The scriptures speak a great deal about eyes and sight. There were those whose eyesight was lost from birth. Jesus healed the blind, and in some cases the blindness did exist from birth, like in John chapter 9, verses 1, 7, and 25. Apostle Paul was able to see dimly with impaired vision, yet he saw into the third heavens. When John was old, he was given a revelation that only he could see alone in a cave on the island of Patmos. Surely these were different kind of eyes. There were others, as the Pharisees, who had eyes, but still could not see. This may be because the Lord blinded them, as in Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and ye see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Or could it be those who simply could not see with their eyes that they have, like Mark 8, verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? They, having willfully shut their own eyes against all evidence of truth and doctrines, it denotes the Lord's giving one over to their own estate of mind and their own imaginations, which did not respect divine instruction. So there are those who were blind, but who had their sight recovered. There were those with eyes, but could not really see. And we have those who were blind, but can discern more than those who do have eyes. Jesus began with little parables and self-searching questions that begin with a deeper meaning to eyes, like Matthew 7, 3 through 4. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say with your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? Of course, there is a lesson here that we are much more quick and ready to judge of small offenses in others than the much larger offenses in ourselves. But what is the speck in our brother's eye? And what is the log or the beam that is in our own eye? And why was the eye chosen to illustrate the problem? The eye was chosen because it is our concern about the perception of others, how they understand things, how they are motivated, what is their window into the world, even more than the work of their hands and the path of their feet. We want to fix the flaws in their understanding even before we have examined our own peripheral vision. First, be careful that our own views are not flawed. So, eyes have a lot to do with understanding. And true wisdom stands in stark contrast to eyes that refuse to see the light and protect their own darkness. And there are eyes that have seen more than the world can tell. And there are eyes that understand more than the wise of this world. Well, we are told that blindness can be healed and restored. The blindness of 6,000 years will be healed by the great physician. All tears will be wiped away. Isaiah 29, verse 18. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And Job 33, verse 25. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's, and he shall return to the days of his youth. But recovery from blindness is gradual and seldom occurs in a moment. We read of a very interesting case of Jesus healing a blind man in Mark chapter 8, 22 to 25. And they came to Bethesda, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was recovered, and he saw everything clearly. Here the blind man had to first seek Jesus and to touch him. Then he had to be led out of the village, of his own familiar surroundings, then to receive the water from Jesus' own mouth and the touch of his hand. Even then, he only began to discern the light between trees and men. A second touch of Jesus, his hand, opened the eyes to see clearly. Something is strange here. Did he see trees or a man? That which he had before thought to be trees, he began now to gradually discern were men, because they were walking and trees don't walk. What did he see? Did he simply see the disciples walking behind Jesus or something else? In the resurrection, the blind of mankind first need to accept the disciples of Christ who are called trees of righteousness in Isaiah 61:3, who give beauty for ashes. Afterward, they will begin to see more clearly, as in Psalms 92, verses 12 to 15. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did the blind man vaguely see trees on the side of the river, like in Revelation 22, 1 and 2? With its 12 fruits and leaves for healing of the nations? And did he have some hope to partake of the water of life freely? Or perhaps he saw Nebuchadnezzar's tree cut down and eventually restored, as in Daniel chapter 4. Oh, the blind man was only touched with partial vision at Jesus' first advent. But in due time, he will see clearly the work of the second advent. Songs of Solomon 2, verse 17, until the day break and the shadows flee away. Then all may be understand when the knowledge of the Lord fills the earth as the waters cover the deep. But the eyes go even beyond simple understanding. It also has to do with seeing things beyond the natural vision and natural thinking. Israel was given prophets and judges and seers, beginning with Moses, Gideon, and others. But in the time of Eli, there were no open or revealed visions. 1 Samuel 3:1, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Young Samuel awoke to the sacred profession, and when he was old, his eyes were not dim. Good and bad prophets followed, and Israel was admonished to discern the difference. Jeremiah 23, verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? But because the people would not hear, they would not heed. They were left without a vision. The prophets continued to see, but soon they would have no audience. Micah 3, verse 6. Therefore night shall be upon you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. And Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And so it was for those taken to weep by the waters of Babylon, and later as natural olive branches to be broken and grafted with Gentile branches. So the vision was given to those who had never before seen. Once we were blind, but now we see. But without a vision, we too would perish or run away loose from the flock. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, we read, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those that love Him, these things God has revealed unto us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. His sight is something beyond those five senses, and even extends beyond the academic and scientific understanding of this world. This eyesight sees something more than the fundamentals of honesty and integrity, love and mercy, which even noble natural minds will acknowledge and accept. Psalms 36, verse 9. "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. God is the light. He is the Father of lights. And in him there is no shadow of turning." James 1, verse 17. "They that trust him and stand in this light, in the light of the divine word, they see the truths of the gospel in their native simplicity and excellency, and the privileges that are in that word. In the light of faith, they have at least a glimpse of the unseen glories and the world to come. But we must stand above the clouds and in the light to see it." We read in the sixth volume, page 45, "To see any truth clearly, we must look from the standpoint of divine revelation. No man can illuminate his own being. All understanding must come from above. We are not sufficient unto ourselves." 1 Peter 1, verse 10. "Concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied by the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto you did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into." Brethren, here is spiritual vision. Spiritual vision and spiritual insight. It is not learned in the classroom where the professor compels you to memorize answers. It is seen with the eyes that search the divine light and the divine word in meditation and in prayer, comparing scripture with scripture and those with the character of our Creator. Such has been the case not only with the fundamentals of the ransom, restitution, two salvations, consecration, justification, glorification, but also with the beautiful details of the sin offering, tabernacle shadows, the covenants, and with the unique roles and privileges of the seed that is like the sand and the stars, of times and seasons and their intricate confirmations, the substantiation also of the Great Pyramid, and the symbols and prophecies found in Elijah and in David and in Daniel. Blessed are your eyes who see wonderful things in types and symbols and parables, to see something of the divine weaving in every sacred text. Blessed are your eyes if you can see the stately steppings of earth's new king and the passing of the old and the panorama of the new kingdom now being ushered in. Very few saw the vista and vision and lessons of divine light from the divine standpoint, as in John 6:51, I am the living bread. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. This is a hard saying, and many walked no more with him. But beauties of many truths have been opened to your eyes. It is interesting to read in the question book and realize that many who saw certain basic truths never had eyes to see deeper beauties. Brother Russell spent countless hours trying to explain things to many who never had clear spiritual vision. They had generations. They and generations explained and continued to quote this or that text from his writings, only to tangle in the web of contention among themselves. We still see through a glass darkly, meaning we may not see all the details distinctly, but those who are taught of God will see more clearly the beauty of truth. Our God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. The point is that the eye must first be single and healthy in order to see light. Matthew 6:22-23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? There is only one cure for eye disease, is found in Revelation 3, verse 18. I counsel of you to buy me of gold refined in fire, so that you may be rich, and white raiment, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness not be seen. And what else? And salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Ephesians 1:18. And having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Again, we say, spiritual sight exists only while standing in and examining divine light. This assumes we start with the accepting of divine standards, not our own. Principles and purposes that are fundamental in his word. And then to proceed with a measure of his spirit to discover the details and evidence that support the whole divine plan of the ages. Many have made the mistake of first pursuing some detail of their own idea or interest, only to weave a curtain of their own making, and later to hang it before the divine throne for all everyone else to see. So let us be sure that when we hold up the Word of God, that it is not our own private interpretation, but the sacred things of the divine plan. Brethren, we have discussed natural and spiritual eyesight. We would like to finish this lesson with a consideration of the eyes of the Lord. Not your eyes, not my eyes, but divine eyes. It is easy enough to see how this indicates His wisdom and His cognizance of every detail in His vast creation, from the minutiae to the vastness of the universe. But let us consider how the Scriptures treat this symbol, and specifically how it affects us. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, to show Himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. And Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. This is explained in Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord, do not I fill heaven and earth? Saith the Lord. Brethren, there is something more in this symbol. You are familiar with the vision of Ezekiel and Zechariah. In Ezekiel 1:15, now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel in the earth, beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of their wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming barrel, and the four had the same likeness, their appearance and their construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went, and their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. We may not be able to see exactly what Ezekiel saw, but we can understand the symbols. The eyes may have been brilliant spots round about the wheels, but it seems more likely that they had a symbolic meaning expressing the knowledge of gospel truths. For the church members watching for the divine will and mission in human affairs, their continual looking to Christ for fresh supplies of grace and strength, and their constant watchfulness over each other. In other words, these eyes may represent the watchers that testify a divine power and purpose at every turn. The wheels signify divine providence in the divine plan as it moves forward to its determined conclusion. In every age and in every time, there are those with eyes to see. God's truth and power has never been without a witness, a testimony of the truth, with those that will declare His righteousness. We read in Acts 14, 16, and 17, God in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, He left not Himself without a witness, a testimony, in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So the Lord has set His watchmen to bear testimony of His word. At every season there have been those good watchers that declared His word We read in Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And likewise we have Ezekiel 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. If the Lord has set watchmen with eyes to see, then their eyes are the Lord's eyes. So returning to the vision of wheels, we see the prophets of old and saints through the ages are represented in the eyes throughout the wheels of time and ages. But only as they see the divine wisdom and give testimony to his majesty. Now in the gospel dispensation, the eyes have a distinct number. There are seven eyes here. You can count them. Notice this little verse in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. Here is an important comment from Brother Russell. He says, God is superintending the engraving of his character and law upon the living stones of the church, the body of Christ. That's from reprint 1490. And what is on this stone before the antitypical Joshua? It has seven eyes. It's a living stone. They are stones for the temple. It has a signature. The inscription of the Lord of hosts is on the tablet. It is a tablet with a vision of Habakkuk 2:2-3, whose eyes mark every circle of the wheels. The analogy is carried on in the next chapter in Zechariah 4:2-3. Behold a candlestick, all of gold, and seven lamps thereon, and two olive trees by it. Here is a vision of two olive trees, whose branches feed oil to a candlestick, lit with seven lamps. We are familiar with the two anointed testimony witnesses that show God's Spirit and truth through the ages. These two testimonies are the Old and the New Testaments, and they thoroughly furnish us with everything that is necessary. They are also like the two wings of an eagle that carried the woman into the wilderness and sustained her for 1260 years. But here they specially bring life and light for the seven lamps on the candlestick. We are accustomed to understanding the candlestick as a symbol of the church through the gospel age. But verse 10 adds a specific detail for the lamps. Zechariah 4:10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and they shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through all the earth. So the lamps are the eyes of the Lord. And you are his eyes in the world and in his sanctuary. But only if you are fed with his Spirit. This picture of seven eyes is carried forward in the last book of the Bible, the final branch of the second olive tree. God's throne is described in Revelation chapter 4. We read, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And round about the throne, on each side of the throne, there were four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Before the throne were 24 elders, and beyond these are a multitude clothed in white, giving praise and honor to God. The picture continues in the next chapter. Revelation 5, verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out unto all the earth. Worthy was the Lamb to take the scroll of the book and to open its seven seals with the seven stages of the church. He has ever been watchful for the welfare of his bride, the Lamb's wife, for you that are faithful to him. He has provided what is needful for the seven messengers of the church, the seven watchers, and you are living in the days of the seventh messenger. In this sense, they are his eyes also. So the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God, which are in turn also the eyes of the Lamb, which in turn find their reality in the seven appointed individual watchers and the seven messengers. So now the question comes to us. Will we be good watchers with and beside those watchmen that went before us? Do we see what they saw? Can we see with the seven eyes of the Lamb? Or will we declare our own imaginations? Can we see the horizon from Zion's hill and from the temple wall? Or will we be entangled with worldly philosophy, lulled to sleep with worldly pleasures? Will our eyes be blurred with the troubled news of a world that is now passing away in our own day? Will our eyes become overcome with slumber, like those disciples in Gethsemane? To have eyes that see also requires a healthy heart. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through all the earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Truth and spiritual vision is a sacred legacy and a gift. And you are watchmen on Zion's hill. You are watching. Isaiah 21, 11 and 12. Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning comes and also the night. And Luke 10, 21 to 24. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and to whom the Son shall reveal him. And he turned him to his disciples and said privately, blessed are your eyes, which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. So, dear brethren, guard your eyes. You are the light of the world. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. May our Lord watch between us, now as we are apart one from another. Sister Sharon and Sister Ellie, we must return to Portland early. I have an appointment in Portland this afternoon. We will miss the continued fellowship of this day, but it's been a great joy to be with you yesterday and today. And even when we are apart, the Spirit and prayer continues between us. We love you very much and look forward to another occasion to bless one another as you have blessed us. So may the Lord now add his blessing.